We're going to be back this afternoon.
I know sometimes it's easy to think that there's some problems in the church, but when you have a day like today, sometimes it helps you remember there's a lot of good things going on too. We've had a great day. Had fellowship together. It's been a good day. So hopefully we can finish up with a lesson that'll be interesting to you, and I promise I won't keep you here long because I know how hard it is to do that, and if I talk too long, we're all going to be asleep anyway. For this month, though, we have done a pretty good job on the study, I believe, in looking at this Isaiah chapter 53. And so I'm planning on putting it all together. I'll have everything on the website. I'll put all the different sermons that we've had, put it all together. That chapter of Isaiah 53 is one of the most important chapters, really, because it outlines so much about the coming Messiah. For a little while tonight, though, we're going to look at one of the common misinterpretations of Isaiah 53. And we've talked all of this month about how Isaiah 53 is in reference to Jesus Christ and the coming Messiah. Well, there's some people that don't believe it. There's some people that don't think that's what Isaiah 53 has to do with it at all. And so I wanted to look a little bit at this misinterpretation. So for our text, we'll read from Isaiah 53 and 11. Isaiah 53 and 11 says, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." I think it's very important, and we might not even notice it if we're reading too quickly. Notice it says, the righteous servant, my righteous servant. I think that's really important. Because what we're going to see is, in the book of Isaiah, there's a little bit of a compare and contrast between the righteous servant and the unrighteous servant. I think that's caused a lot of problems in some folks trying to understand what this passage means. So for a question this evening, we're going to talk about who is the servant of Isaiah chapter 53. And it's been a controversial question really for centuries. And as members of the Lord's church, we believe this without question to be in reference to Jesus Christ. But as I said, there's a whole bunch of people that don't agree with that, namely the Jewish people. And even some have kind of gone into the mainstream of, kind of on the fringe, I guess, of Christianity, that have decided that Isaiah 53 is not in reference to Jesus. And there's a common misinterpretation, a misconception, and that is that Isaiah chapter 53, the servant, is in relation to the nation of Israel. So it kind of puts a good tie into everything that we've studied for this month and this morning as well, this idea of the nation of Israel, and still expecting, somehow, some way, that the nation of Israel is going to be reestablished there in the Holy Land, and the temple is going to be rebuilt, and all nations are going to flow into the temple, and the law of Moses is once again going to be returned to its proper place, and there's the rapture, and there's the tribulation, there's the thousand-year reign. All of these things begin to fall in line because of this misinterpretation of Isaiah chapter 53. If we would just accept it for what it is and what the Bible tells us that it is, it would really take care of a lot of problems and religious questions in the world today. So for a little while this evening, I promise it won't be near as difficult or near as long as it was this morning. We're going to look at a common misinterpretation of Isaiah 53. But let's go to God first in word. Look, take your pew Bibles out and turn to Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to read this very quickly. It's on page 1060 if you have the pew Bible. We're going to read Isaiah chapter 53. Actually, I'm going to start in chapter 52 in verse 13. And that's kind of the introductory spot here of the last of what Isaiah, what we like to refer to as the servant songs. So this is the fourth one in what we've studied this month. So Isaiah 52 and 13 says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what we had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has this arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he has done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I'm going to challenge you, give me a week or so, I'm going to challenge you once I get those lessons put on the website. Go back and listen to each one of the lessons that we had this past month. And now, as things have kind of come full circle, let's go back and look at those four different parts that we looked at as when we split this chapter up, and I think it'll have a whole lot of meaning to us. This was about the Messiah. And that's what, to me, very obvious. But you know, some people don't realize this as a messianic prophecy. Now, the Jews in the old days did a little research. My question was, what was the opinion of the early rabbis? Well, come to find out, the ancient Jewish rabbis, or the teachers, you're going to see rabbi again, that just means teacher, they clearly thought that this passage referred to the individual servant or the Messiah. In fact, that was the prevailing school of thought, not for a couple years, not for 100 years or 200 years, but it was over 2,000 years. That was the prevailing thought that this was in reference to the Messiah. No alternate interpretation was presented until the Middle Ages. And that's when there was a Jewish rabbi by the name of Rashi, or however you pronounce his name, popularized a new view. And that was that it was not in reference to the Messiah, but rather it was the nation of Israel. And from that one person taking this new idea, an entire different way of thinking has evolved about Isaiah chapter 53. So during the Middle Ages, this would have been the 1400s somewhere, Rashi taught that the suffering servant actually referred to the collective fate of the Jewish nation. And so what we just read, this hadn't had anything to do with this guy Jesus. It had nothing to do with any of them. This has to do with the nation of Israel. And there was a split. And other well-known rabbis, some of them agreed, while others refused to abandon this messianic viewpoint. But over the time of the years, the centuries have gone by, especially those of the Jewish faith have drifted more to the concept that Isaiah 53 is actually in reference to the nation of Israel rather than the Messiah. So from the 14th century, this is Rabbi, go ahead, try to figure out that name, but this is what he had to say, Moshe Cohen Ibn Crispin. He said, the nation of Israel, as a servant interpretation, this is his thought, he said it distorts the passage from its natural meaning. He was also quoted as saying, it was given of God as a description of the Messiah, whereby when any should claim to be the Messiah, to judge by the resemblance or non-resemblance to it whether he were the Messiah or not. I agree. That was the purpose that it was given. So when people would claim that they were the Messiah, you could put up their life and their actions side by side with what Isaiah chapter 53 had prophesied and determined whether or not that was the Messiah. And we look at the life of Jesus, we look at the death of Jesus, and we realize that that was the true Messiah. So what about the current Jews? What is their opinion? Well, many still quote Rashi as a definitive word. that it was not in reference to the servant, but it was in reference to the nation of Israel. Others I found in research agree that it is a servant, but they just won't say it's Jesus. And so they'll pull out just about anybody they can think of that it's in reference to. King Cyrus was one of them. Hezekiah, Josiah, Job, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Moses. Pretty much any name you can think of in Jewish history is listed as the servant of Isaiah chapter 53, that they just won't allow that to be Jesus Christ. A couple problems I want to look at with this viewpoint. Number one, one of the major ones is the personal pronouns. And so if you look at the personal pronouns, and I'll give you a couple verses to compare Isaiah 53 and 2 verses 53 and 8, to get an idea of the individual personal relationship of God with the servant. In Isaiah 53 and 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there is beauty that we should desire him." So we see all the personal pronouns of he, him, his. It's very personal. It's an individual. Isaiah 53 and 8 says, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken." So we see how we have a difference now. We've been talking about all the he, his, him, all these personal pronouns. That's in reference to the servant. But when we talk about the nation of Israel or by God's people, now it's separate. We're no longer talking. It's obvious that we're not talking about the same group. He says, my people. And so the individual servant is set in contrast to the people of the nation of Israel. There's two different groups. So that's the first thing to think about, is the personal pronouns in this passage. It appears that it's an individual person. Number two, and maybe more importantly, is we learn that the servant suffered passively. Isaiah 53 and 7, "He was oppressed and not afflicted." He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Now, I like studying about history. Now, I don't know all the history of the nation of Israel and of the Jewish people, but I guarantee you one thing. The Jews have never backed down from a fight day one in their existence. The Jewish people have never been one to have passive resistance. So the idea of applying this passage to the nation of Israel, to me, doesn't make sense. For 1,000 years of history, we know that the Jewish nation has never accepted affliction without retaliation. And that goes to today. The Jewish people are ready for a fight anytime they get an opportunity. They have never suffered passively. So the question then becomes, why do we have all the confusion? If you, just a general reading of it would tell you that, and I guess it's just our Christian upbringing and our Christian background, it's very obvious to us that Isaiah 53 is in reference to the Messiah. But there is a little bit of confusion. Here's why. If we start looking at Isaiah a little bit broader, from chapter 41 to 53, I've discovered that the word servant, that title, is used some 20 times. And here's the kicker. At times, it is clear that the servant, that word, is in reference to the nation of Israel. And I'll give you some examples of that. It is possible. And there's also times when it is in reference to the Messiah. It becomes clear that Isaiah is going to contrast these two separate servants, the righteous servant, or the Messiah, and set him against the unrighteous servant, or the nation of Israel. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Isaiah 53 and 11. "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." So when we start talking about the righteous servant, and we read that same exact analogy earlier on in Isaiah, and we looked at it in Hebrews this morning, when we start talking about the righteous servant, who is Isaiah referring to? And I believe it's the Messiah. But what about in Isaiah 41? Isaiah 41 verse 8 says, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away." Now who's he talking about? Who is the servant from Isaiah chapter 41? Are we still talking about the Messiah? This looks pretty clear to me. It's talking about Israel and Judah. It looks to me he's talking about the nation of Israel. I believe the servant in question is the nation of Israel. And so as we read back and forth, there seems to be some contrast and some comparing between the righteous and the unrighteous. Those that followed God's word and those that didn't. Let me put it side by side and see if we can make some sense of it. Here's a couple of examples here. Isaiah 53 and 11. You shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We have the righteous servant. Isaiah 46 and 12, when he's talking to the nation of Israel, he says, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. Well, how can we have the servant who is righteous, and then talking to the people of Israel, we find out that they are far from righteousness? How can these two servants be the same? And the answer is, they can't. Isaiah is comparing and contrasting the righteous servant, who is the Messiah, against the unrighteous servant, which is the nation. A couple more examples. Isaiah 54, 50 and 4. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So the righteous, we're told, want to hear and learn. But in Isaiah 42 and 9, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? That's 42 and 19, rather. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger? So we have compare and contrast again, the righteous who want to hear and to learn, set against the unrighteous that don't want to hear. They want to be deaf and they want to be blind, and they're happy with that. One more, Isaiah 50 and 5. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. So we have the righteous that was not rebellious. But what is Isaiah saying, 48 and 8? Surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was not opened. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. So there seems to be this comparison and contrasting between those that are righteous and those that are unrighteous. The righteous servant, the unrighteous servant. So yes, sometimes the word servant does refer to the nation of Israel. But there is not a doubt in my mind that Isaiah 53 is in reference to the Messiah. So as we study this, let's figure out why. I believe this should clear up anything. Let's figure out the purpose of the servant. If we can figure out the purpose that God had for his servant, I think it'll take care of everything. So we're going to look at three different passages from Isaiah. Or two, actually. First, Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, 1 through 7. There he says, behold, my servant, there's that word again. We need to figure out which servant he's talking about now. Is he talking about the Messiah or the nation? Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He's talking about the Messiah. That servant is in his reference to the Messiah. He says, he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, and gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I know it's a rather long reading, got a lot of metaphors and visions and stuff in it, but I want to notice two things. Notice what I underline here. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, and as a light to the Gentiles. You want to know the purpose of the servant? It was to open up a pathway for the Gentiles to be saved. That was the purpose of the servant. Isaiah 49, verse 5 and 7 has the same message. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So what do we got here? What was the servant's purpose? He was going to raise up the tribes of Jacob. He was going to restore the preserved ones of Israel, Well, the Jews would agree with that. They'd agree with those first two. It's this last one they didn't like too much. That they would be a light to the Gentiles. And I bolded this last statement, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You want to know the purpose of the sermon? To be the salvation to the ends of the earth. Not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. That's the purpose of the sermon. The purpose of the servant was to restore the spiritual nation of Israel as well as bring forth salvation to the Gentiles. And this can only be done through the Messiah. It can only be done through Jesus Christ. Notice here I said restore the spiritual nation of Israel, not the physical nation. That was not the purpose of the servant, to restore some lineage of the kingdom of David. That's not the purpose at all. His nature, or his purpose, was to restore the spiritual nature of Israel and also bring forth salvation to the Gentiles. So we're getting close. Can we be sure that Isaiah 53 is in reference to Jesus Christ? And the answer is absolutely. If we accept the authority of the New Testament writers, there is no other conclusion that we could possibly arrive at. Now, if I was a Jewish person, and I wanted to discredit the New Testament, well, maybe I could make an argument there. But if we believe in the Bible, and we believe in the New Testament, and we believe that the writers of the New Testament were inspired of the Holy Spirit, there is no other conclusion we can come to. Let me give you a couple examples. Acts 8, Ethiopian eunuch. Remember? Philip is sitting in the chariot. He's reading a prophecy, and he doesn't understand what he's reading. And Philip comes up to him, and he asks, do you need help? Do you understand what you're reading? In verse 31, he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asks Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this. Guess what he's reading from? Isaiah chapter 53. That's what he was reading from. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. You know what Isaiah 53 was talking about according to Philip? Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. What did Isaiah 53 mean? It meant Jesus. That's what it meant. And so if we believe the writers of the New Testament, then we accept that Isaiah 53 was in reference to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So we have text evidence from Philip in Acts 8. Preaching of Isaiah 53 equaled preaching of Jesus. I'm not going to go through all of these. I'm going to write them down. There you go. Each one of these New Testament scriptures involves a direct quotation from Isaiah 53, tying together the servant of Isaiah with Jesus Christ, the Messiah. John 12, verse 37 and 38, Matthew 8, 16 and 17, Mark 15, 27 through 32, Acts 8, which we just read, Romans 10, 16 and 17, 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. If we accept the New Testament, if we accept the inspiration of its writers, then we can arrive at no other conclusion because we've got Peter, we've got Paul, we've got Mark, Matthew, John, and Luke writing Acts that have all attested to the fact that Isaiah 53 is in reference to the Messiah. Not only that, there's many other allusions that we can find throughout the New Testament that are not direct quotation. I could have made this list much, much, much more inclusive. Fact of the matter is that there are many New Testament references that clearly link Jesus Christ to the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. That's why I'm going to challenge each and every one of us. Go back and listen to the sermons that we've done this month. Listen to Terry's. I've got one of Paul's. I believe Royce has one. I've got one of Dad's. And every one are basically covering these scriptures. And it, without a doubt, this is a link between Isaiah 53 to Jesus Christ. So as we close, does it make any difference? Does it make any difference who we say Isaiah 53 is in reference to? And the answer is absolutely yes, it does. Isaiah 53 is a very beautiful, and it's disturbing because it talks about the suffering that this man would deal on our behalf. But it's a picture of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to change that and pretend like it has nothing to do with Jesus is not right. It's through His sacrifice that the entire concept of Christianity is based upon. And you could almost make the argument that Isaiah 53 sets the stage for all of Christianity. And so, to ascribe the meaning of the servant in Isaiah 53 to the nation of Israel, to take it away from what the Lord has done for us, to me is paramount to blasphemy. Nothing short of blasphemy. Because Jesus is the servant. Philippians 2. We'll close with a little bit longer passage, but I think it serves a purpose. Let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2 and 5, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the servant of Isaiah 53. And trying in any way to change that or ascribe any different meaning to that, it destroys all of what Christianity is. So I hope those Jewish people will one day realize that, you know what, there's not going to be a new temple built in Jerusalem. That God is not going to restore the land to Israel. He's not going to restore the nation to Israel. But instead, they have an opportunity to be part of the blessings. But those blessings only come through Jesus Christ. And as Paul said, every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the servant of Isaiah chapter 52. Concludes your marks up at. We never like to close out, but have a song of invitation. If anyone needs the help of the church, we stand ready to assist.